I'd like for you to open your Bibles. The story of Nicodemus is in John chapter 3, and I will be getting to that in just a moment. I'd like to read that section, and I want you to look for a few things as I read through it. But we are in chapter 23 of the story, and John the Baptist has come onto the scene. Jesus has come on the scene, obviously. Last week we celebrated his birth. This week we celebrate his ministry. And what I found interesting is that as Jesus entered the scene, you know, he entered the scene obviously at 12 years old, but here he is 30 years old, and he's beginning his ministry, and he begins it by the Sea of Galilee, where John is baptizing, and John baptizes Jesus. And there's a phrase that John uses that I want us to think about and I want us to hold on to this morning. And that is this. In chapter 1 of John, verse 29, John looks up, and I can almost imagine the excitement that's behind this whole thing. And John looks up and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now I wonder how that sounded amongst those that were there. Because they were expecting the Messiah, but here's John proclaiming, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you work your way down a little bit further into that text. In verse 32, it says, when John gave this testimony, he said this, "I saw the Spirit. I saw the Spirit came from heaven as a dove and remained on him." And I love verse 33. "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now my question, is that our testimony? Do we say, and can we say, "I have seen and I testify that Christ lives within"? Because that is the testimony that we walk around with. With God's Spirit living within, we have that. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But Jesus begins his ministry along the Jordan, and John the Baptist baptizes him. Some of the text says he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and comes back. Jesus, in the process, begins to collect his disciples. The thing that John records is that the very next thing after he was calling some of his disciples, he changes water into wine, his very first miracle at Cana, right? Where he was a little bit perturbed at his mother by dragging him into that. But the next thing that we see that Jesus does, according to John, is he goes in and he cleanses the temple. And then in chapter 3, we have this wonderful conversation. It's short, but we have this wonderful conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And that's where we want to sort of focus in this morning. But I want us to keep in mind John's words that say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As I read the first 21 verses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look for two things or see two things. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and we'll go into that a little bit later, but he's a Pharisee, and so he comes and he's questioning Jesus. He's a little bit inquisitive. He wants to know what's going on. So I want you to sort of see the wheels sort of spinning in Nicodemus's mind. You'll see that in verse 4, and you see that in verse 9, where he asks the question, "How? How is that possible?" And the second thing I want you to keep in mind is the imagery that's there. The imagery of the mother's womb, the imagery of the wind, the imagery of the snake, the imagery of light and darkness. It's all in this chapter. There's a lot here, which I won't get to all of it, but I want to sort of wade into this, and I want you to look for those things. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, We know. You notice that? We know. We know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, and now here's where I want to break for just a moment, because there's got to be a lot of more conversation that's happening between Nicodemus and Jesus that's not recorded. But here's the very next thing that Jesus says. I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And those wheels begin to turn. Ha ha. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus gives an answer. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at this saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. Now stop right there. I love just that phrase. Because here's the deal, and part of what Jesus is saying is that we can't testify to something that hasn't happened to us. We can't testify to something that we haven't seen. And so right here, Jesus says, hey, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. So obviously, Nicodemus can't do that. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Now, then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Or how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then comes a very familiar verse that we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that they may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. A lot to unpack. A lot to walk through, which we can't get to. I have a short video that I want to show right now, and it'll set up the morning.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. this is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true, because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it, like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil. And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the laws. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
So after I viewed that a few times this past week, I don't know what that did for you, but one of the things that came to my mind is a question. Vern, are you a rule keeper? Do you keep the rules? When you play a game, do you follow the rules? Do you make sure that everybody else follows the rules too? Because if they don't, that's a little unfair, isn't it? It's unfair. Let me give you an example that is near and dear to my heart. Marilyn will know this. But when you're traveling down on a four-lane highway, right? Four-lane highway, and you see a sign that says, construction ahead. And you know, the sign then says, you know, merge to the left because the right lane's going to be closed in a couple miles. Now, the options you have is number one, or A, that you turn your left turn signal on if you're in the right lane and you get in the left lane, right? That's sensible. Or B, you can wait until everybody in the right lane has merged to the left lane, and then you gun it, and you go all the way to the front of the line, and you cut in. Right? So unfair. So how many A's do we have here? How many law abiding? Boy, oh boy. All right. I like that. I like to travel with you. How many B's do we have here? Thanks for your honesty. I have to admit, I'm a rule follower. I really am. I grew up following the rules. Now, wait a minute. I got to put a little side note to that. Not as a child. Now, you talk to my mom, I was just a mess. But as I grew up, I learned to follow the rules. And partly the reason why I learned to follow the rules is because I didn't want to have to look over my shoulder and wonder who's watching me and if they're going to catch me doing something wrong. So I followed the rules. Now, I broke my share of rules. I've broken my share of laws. I will say, however, I still don't have a speeding ticket. I'm 56 years old, almost 57, and I don't have a speeding ticket yet. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't speed. You know, I just speed just a little bit so I stay underneath the radar, right? But I don't get caught. So am I a rule keeper? Or am I not? Because I only speed a little bit, or run a red light just on occasion, and don't get caught, does that make me any better than you who are option B? I would say for the most part, and the answer to that is no, by the way. But I would say for the most part, I'm a rule keeper. If the sign says wet paint, I don't go touch it. Right? Maybe some of you bees do, I don't know. But I play it safe. I don't go get my hand full of paint. And I ask myself the question, why? I think first and foremost, there needs to be rules. But second of all, it's not because I like rules. It's that I don't like consequences. That's why I follow the rule. And I would venture to say that every one of us, there is a tendency in us either to obey the rules or to be a little bit of a risk taker. But I want to tell you straight up that I am so grateful that when it comes to my salvation, it isn't about the rules. Just like they said, it's not about the rules. Oh, do we have rules? Yes, there are things that we need to follow and the things that we need to make sure that we are, yeah, obeying. But it's not about how well, and I got to be careful, it's not about how well I obey the rules, because I can never, as you know, I can never be good enough. And neither can you. So if we're keeping score, it's a bad deal. But when salvation is not based upon the rules, it makes it pretty good, doesn't it? Well, in our text, Nicodemus was nothing more than a rule follower. And Nicodemus found security in this knowing that he was living by the law. And that he was believing that his salvation came from his ability to keep the law. So it is no wonder that Nicodemus's world was turned upside down when he sat down with Jesus. Because Nicodemus's whole life was wrapped up in laws, was wrapped up in the rules, was wrapped up in the temple. So it's no wonder that his world was sort of turned upside down. And I don't know if you noticed as we read through the text, the different titles and things that were given to Nicodemus, but those who were righteous had titles with them. He was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. Jesus even said, hey, in verse 10, that you're Israel's teacher. And so if you were to look at Nicodemus and you were to take him down to his lineage, he would have been the cream of the crop for the Jews. A Pharisee, a part of the Sanhedrin, someone who was very highly respected as a teacher of the scriptures. And in John 3, when he sits down with Jesus, it's a big deal. And I think part of the problem is that we don't recognize that it was a big deal for Nicodemus. I like what Norm had to say in the fact that, yes, he had to come. Well, it shows that he came after that night. I don't know what that effect has, but that he had to be sort of secluded or sort of secretly coming to Jesus. He had to be there and be careful that others didn't see what was going on as he went to see Jesus. So it was a big deal. But I think the part of it is that we grow up in a different culture, so we really don't grasp how difficult it might have been, how shocking it would have been for Nicodemus when Jesus looked at him in verse 3 and said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No one. You see, Nicodemus came from a complex code of do's and don'ts and sacrifices and pilgrimages. The temple was the pinnacle of religious life. It was. It was the very heartbeat of the Jewish worship. When you talked about Jerusalem, there was a passion that raised up inside the Jews because in Jerusalem was the only temple, or was the temple that had the only altar where it was in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go to once a year to offer the atonement for them, a sacrifice of atonement for all of the Jews. It was here and only here where forgiveness was possible, where the presence of God resided. I love Donald Crable the way, I wish I could write like this. Donald has a great way of writing. He says this, the arteries of Jewish religion pulsated with the heartthrob of the temple. And I agree with that. The temple was the center of Jewish faith. It symbolized their connection to God. But Jerusalem and the temple wasn't only there for that, but it is also where people came to hear the Torah being read and explained. It was here where Jews viewed the Torah as God's absolute and unquestionable will and truth. To obey it was to obey God, including the 613 laws. That's what they were taught. The role of the scribes and the role of the priests and the Levites was to take care of the temple. The role of the scribes were to teach the Torah. They were called rabbis. And the role of the Pharisee, which was what Nicodemus was to take that Torah and make it an everyday living and affirm those 613 laws. That's why he knew them. And that's why he followed them. This is the life that Nicodemus was accustomed to. His world was filled with rules and sacrifices. So it's no wonder that as Jesus began his ministry here, that Jesus began to rock the boat. When Jesus went out and performed miracles, it was noticed. When Jesus went out and healed other people or other cripples and the blind and the lame, it was noticed. And when Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk, your sins are forgiven, that was noticed. That was absolutely noticed. And when he challenged the religious leaders, that was just taken to heart. And those religious leaders were wondering, why? What is so different about this Jesus? And then, the way that Jesus entered into their temple, the place where they had poured their lives into, the place where they met God and worshiped God, the place where they felt forgiveness. And Jesus walks in there and he upsets the tables and he throws the money changers across the room and he says, look, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves and it's supposed to be a house of prayer. If you would have been a Jew at that point, you would have been offended. That's what Nicodemus was up against. That's what he faced. That was his baggage. That he understood that the temple and the law was what was going to save him. And Jesus comes in and he says, there's another way. Nicodemus, there's another way. There's only one other way, and that's through me. The reason I bring up all of that is because Jesus was about to say to Nicodemus, all of your accomplishments, everything that you have poured your life into, Nicodemus, the following of all those 613 laws, the following of everything and all the sacrifices, Nicodemus, that's not enough. Enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus' message here in John is very clear and concise, where he says there's only one way to enter the kingdom, and it is not through the 613 laws. It's not through what you've accomplished. But he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. Born again. Born from above, some versions say. Born anew, as others say. I wanted you to know the background so that you can understand the shock that Nicodemus felt that day and why he asked twice, how is that possible, God? Jesus, how is that possible? You know, this past week, as I let these words run through my mind, and I put myself in the chair opposite of Jesus as Nicodemus, sort of in Nicodemus's place, and began to ask my questions, or began to just hear what God had to say, to allow his truth to just flow through my mind, allow that verse just to roll through my mind over and over again. I wondered if those words for us have lost a bit of its meaning. And I ask it because, I mean, I would say for the most of us, we've been brought up in church. We know the stories. We know what Jesus says. And I would venture to say that our very first verse that we memorized in Scripture was John 3:16, and we can quote it. Kind of interesting, before we came out, as we were had met for prayer, I asked Norm, I said, "Was that your first verse?" He said, "I think it was." And I said, "Do you know where you were when that verse meant something to you, when that verse absolutely soaked in?" And he goes, "Yeah, and so do I." But guys, here's the deal. Same way for Nicodemus. Nicodemus came there thinking that what he was doing was okay, and that was part of him getting into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said, "Hey, no, there's no other way but through me," when that hit Nicodemus, and I believe that it did, it began to change him. And guys, that's what this needs to do for us. This is not just another scripture. This is not just another story that we talk about. But it's talking about living our lives by the Spirit. It's living differently than what we did before. And Jesus goes on to explain that. If we go down to verse 5, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." And I let that go through my mind this week. Because if I'm going to confess John 3:16... and if I'm going to confess Jesus is Lord, as John did at the very beginning of this chapter, then I need to obey this. I need to follow this. I need to allow myself to understand that unless I am born of the water and of the Spirit, I can't enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? And for me, it is so powerful to see how Paul picks up on this and how Paul explains a lot of this. If you look at this idea of being born in the Spirit, or born in the water, I went immediately to Romans 6. And I love it. Because Romans 6 says this in verse 3. He says, "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" I love the idea and the word that's there that we often miss. "With. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And that's the experience. That's the joy of it. That's the life of it. That's allowing God to come in and we live a new life. Nicodemus, I really believe he accepted the Lord as Jesus and he changed. Look at the very end. He's the one that helped bury Jesus. There was a transformation. There was a change. There was evidence of that. And the reality of it is, it's not how good we work. It's not how good we look. It's not all the things that we do. I want you to come to church, but it's not about coming to church either. Verse 5 says, "If we are united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Man, that resurrection happens down here as well. That resurrection isn't just something that happens at the end of life. That resurrection, that new life, is lived here. It's not something, yes, we look forward to the end, but it's something that takes place here. And there's a joy, there's a peace, there's an amazing comfort of knowing that we know where we're going at the end of life. We don't have to worry. I don't have to keep looking over my shoulders like I do when I obey the laws, right? To make sure that I'm not getting caught. I don't have to. Because Jesus says, hey, that resurrection happens now. As I look through Paul, I love reading through Paul in Romans. He says there's no one righteous, not even one. And there's no one who really seeks God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are those that don't believe. But then he says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Do we need to read God's word? Yeah. Is the law important? Yes, it absolutely is. Because it brings us understanding. It brings us to the understanding of where we're at, right and wrong, sin, light and darkness, as he says here in John 3. But I love the way he talks to us, that Paul does. He says this, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, and listen to this, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. And if we are to do that, our death needs to be to sin. Our death needs to be to the old man. Our life is to live here, is to live for God. The picture that he's actually painting here is the picture of baptism, where he says you need to be, as John says here, you need to be born of the water. And born of the water for me is this understanding of going below the water and baptism and being raised to newness of life. I love that picture because it's taken me below the water. The old man is dying, is staying down below. And when I'm raised up, I'm raised to newness of life. That's why baptism, that outward expression, is so important for us to do even publicly. This expression and this idea and this understanding that I now am a follower of him. And he says, but the life he lives, talking about Christ, he lives to God. And that's what our life needs to be, is one that lives towards God. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And then he goes on to say, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but offer yourself to God. And how do we do that? You know, Jesus didn't allow and didn't leave Nicodemus without any type of answers whatsoever on how he does it, because it's not on how we do it by ourselves or how we walk this road and we can just, after accepting Christ, that we have the power and strength to do that. It is through the power of God's Spirit living in us. And that's the other part of it. And as soon as I saw we need to be born of the Spirit, it reminded me of what I asked Norm to read, and that's Romans chapter 8. Where he says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. And if you're like me, and if I can keep that analogy with the speed limit and stuff like that together, I had to think about this. When we have a speed limit that's sitting beside the road, why is that sign so powerful to us? Or maybe it isn't, but why is that sign so powerful to us? Because there's an authority behind there that says, look, if you disobey this sign, then there's a punishment that comes along with it. And there's a law that follows that up. And so as I went back through and I began to define this word law, it was really interesting to me as I broke it down, that word law means controlling power. And so when we put that into Romans 8, where it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the controlling power of the Spirit of life sets me free from the controlling power of sin and death. Isn't that exciting? Yes, it is. When we allow the Spirit of God to reign in us, God says, I'm not going to just let you out there on your own, but God has come and he has redeemed us as his people, and he has empowered us by his Spirit to live a different way. And we have the strength and the power to do it because of not of our own, but through the power of God, through the power of his Spirit. And I love that. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one of the things I thought about this past week is one of the ways that I live victoriously is to allow God's Spirit then to control my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Yes, Nicodemus's life was turned upside down. And that was okay. Because look what happened to Nicodemus. There was a transformation. Guys, that's what God desires in every one of us. But there's only one way. And that way is through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. We are buried with him and we're raised in newness of life. We are empowered by his Spirit and given the ability by that controlling power to live a newness of life. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. And in the end, he says, the verdict is, light has come into this world through Christ, through us. And lives who live by the truth come into the light that God may give them direction. I challenge us today. I know we probably, most of us have grown up in the church and we have seen how it can be easy to be lackadaisical and to take this for granted, but just know and understand that it doesn't matter how good we are, we can never be good enough. As we walk towards Holy Week and Easter, I really challenge us to get into God's Word and to allow it to permeate us and to challenge us and encourage us. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you for men like Nicodemus. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed those stories to be there so that we can grasp and see the challenge, but we see the change as well. God, I just ask again that your Spirit would just take full range of our hearts and our lives, God, in such a way that, God, we are challenged, we're changed, that we don't stay the same. Even though we've accepted you, Father, there's work to be done in our lives, and I just ask again that you would challenge us this morning. May your name be glorified, God. May we walk out of here filled with your Spirit, but empowered by it as well. May your name, God, be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. It's a better life.